This is the Tabernacle Podcast with Adam Ray, Dean Hulse, Linda Hulse, welcome.
Thank you.
And me, John Vermilia. What's up, Dean? Dino?
Happy to be at the Tabernacle. Love you guys.
The Great White Hunter from the UP.
Used to be the Great White Hunter. Now I just watch the rest of you guys hunt.
With the Greater Wife Hunter.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
I was thinking during the intro, and I'm not ashamed to say this because I am confident in my identity in Christ. There are four people sitting at this table. Three of them are better hunters than me and more accomplished, 100%. But Dean and Linda serve with God's Great Outdoors. You're wearing the shirt right there. That's been a new transition. And for our podcast family, we've had the privilege to be partners in your ministry for the last four years. Yeah. Dean was our very first Wild Game Dinner speaker. We want to bring the Wild Game Dinners back. Thanks, pandemic, which shall not be named. We haven't gotten after it since then, Adam.
We're going to need your help with
that. Yeah, it's time.
It is time.
But that began a relationship with you, and many of us have had the privilege to come up and stay at your camp, your home, which is a camp, up just north of Escanaba. And our church has had the privilege, I mean that, to be partners with you. And now you've transitioned to God's Great Outdoors. So you mind just giving us just a snapshot of what that is before we get in today's topic?
Sure. God's Great Outdoors has been around 27 years. We have a radio program, which started at Cedarville College in Ohio. And not many people younger than us, and you guys are both younger, but there aren't many people younger than me getting up early on a Saturday morning and listen to the radio. So podcast, we're doing podcasts as well. It's on every major podcast app under Trail to Adventure, as well as traveling and speaking, doing my writing, as you guys know, daily. And we're doing a lot with churches and men's ministries, how we help them alongside. But radio and podcasts is really the majority of what we've been involved with for 27 years, and it's growing from there, even to some outdoor events, week-long events with in the outdoors, fishing, and we're looking at doing some hunting and such for our listeners.
That's awesome. So how would our listeners find your podcast? We'll just do this at the front end.
Yeah, you can go to God's Great Outdoors.
Just God's Great Outdoors,
and they can link right onto it. And it'll link in. Or you can go to any, if they're on podcast, Spotify, you know, any place else, they can go in and look up Trail to Adventure, and it brings you right to the podcast.
Got it. And Adam, do you receive the daily?
I do.
Devotional? Yeah.
Yep.
A lot of people don't know. We've been trying to get the word out, but if you're an outdoorsman, outdoorswoman, there's always a great devotional that Dean will send right to your email box for free. There's never any ask. There's nothing. It's just simply fuel for the Northern Michigan man or woman's soul.
Yeah.
And it's always some epic hunt and yeah, maybe when I grow up someday.
Yeah, that'll be it.
But Linda, do you mind just giving us a snapshot? Why are you married to this guy? Or how long have you been married to this guy? Like, we always see this guy, but we don't get to see the whole fam, you know, and I know it's a family operation, so.
So just a quick background. We met when we were 9 years old. We started going to the same church. Started dating as much as you can date at 14.
Whoa.
We were married at 18. So this is our 44th year.
Wow.
Yep.
And you got how many children?
We have two boys, and a grandson that we, raised.
Yeah.
And then, we have five grandchildren. Anything else?
No,
pretty much it.
Two cats.
Yeah.
Did you hunt before you met Dean?
I did not.
You did not.
And it was many years after we were married, not until our boys were older. Before I started hunting.
Yeah.
I was never anti-hunting, just never had a desire. And then all of a sudden, I don't know, he said, let's go on a hunt to Wyoming, was it? We'll go to Wyoming, we'll shoot antelope. And I'm like, oh, well, I'll go, you know, we're going to camp, we're going to be in a tent. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm all about that, I'll do that, but I'm not going to shoot anything. And he said, oh, yeah, you can shoot. So we practiced, you know, shooting before we left. It was going to be two couples. And so we go out there, and the first night we're in our tent. And I must confess, I did bring a mattress, Not a. Not
I would
a,
do that.
Not a blow up mattress
six,
either.
Six quilts.
A nice mattress. I mean, I wanted to be comfortable, and I was comfortable, and I loved it. And so the first night, we brought a little porta potty. We were out in a prairie, and there were hills around us. Full moon, and the other couple, they were staying in a camper, and so we get out there, and I'm using the porta potty out behind the tent, and. Full moon, and I'm like talking right out loud to God, saying, "Thank you, Lord. This is just wonderful. I'm loving this." And the coyotes are howling, and it was super. You're and right. So the next morning, we actually
that evening, she said, "I don't even need to shoot anything. This is perfect already."
And it was. And the next morning, we're belly crawling through a bull pasture with our rifles, and so I lay down. We spotted an antelope, and I shot 222 yards. Mm-hmm. And
it's the first time you hunted.
Yes,
was an antelope.
I shot a turkey before that.
Okay, but as a bird.
Yeah, and it dropped right in its tracks, and I'm like, did I shoot that, or you know, because I think you took a backup shot. Is
he
that did. How
he went right down, started to get up, and I shot, and he went back down.
And I'm like, oh, I think you shot that. And he says, no, you shot that. That's anyhow. Awesome. I was hooked. It was like a light switch. That night, we went to bed, and I said, it's a good thing we don't have these things back home because I think I'd be a violator.
Yeah.
she literally switched in 24 hours. She went from, I don't care if I ever shoot anything, to what else can we hunt?
Yeah.
So I love
how it started.
So Adam Ray, when did you – I don't know why I had to put in your last name. I think it's because there's two Adams on staff.
Yeah. It's great.
Yeah. When did you first meet Dean and Linda? Or I think it was Dean, right?
Yeah, the first time I met Dean, I was doing a wild game dinner at Bark River Bible Church up in Bark River, just outside of Escanaba. And did the event, and then afterwards you met me in the aisle way, just chat, and mm-hmm. we've been buddies ever since.
We ended up, Mike and I took him to the airport where your flight was right. delayed, so I think we went to Cabela's for part of the day. We just hung out for a whole day. Like it was good. Awesome.
Well, I was all excited this last fall because there was a bunch of Tabernacle guys going up to your place and just for to hunt. And there was a spot that was made available. Thank you. And we're in the process of getting to know this guy. And it's like, hey, would you like to go to the UP? We're going to stay at this random Jeremiah Johnson's, you know, place. And, you know, just trying to explain it to him, and then he was like, oh, Dean? Oh, I know Dean.
Yeah.
I was like, okay, yeah. Everybody knows everybody.
I'd already given you a referral before we yeah.
did. You probably knew Dean before I knew Dean, which is typically how it happens. But
at about the same time, probably a little bit after that, yeah. probably. But and I honestly, at that time, when you told me what you were thinking about, I thought, I really felt like Adam would be a great guy for what you needed here.
Oh, he's been awesome. So, praise the Lord. Thanks. It is thanks exciting. For that, but... it's just been confirmed.
That was God, not me.
But voices that we respect were huge for us, and because it's a big deal when you add someone to your leadership team, and I'm excited about your leadership.
Thanks, man.
Big time.
I love it.
So what we want to talk about today, we might touch more hunting stories. At some point, I will tell you why Linda's a greater hunter than I am, but not that anyone needs any proof, but... One of the things in coming alongside you, having seen your ministry up close, having been with your family up close, knowing all of your sons, your grandson, meeting your grandchildren, is, you know, we've talked about before at your hunting camp, in your home is a very large table. And at the table, we share a lot of stories. This is a smaller table, about the same tone, at least mm-hmm. color, palette here. But as I was thinking about what to kind of pull out of this podcast— your lives are a testimony to the faithfulness of God. And, you know, you hear Christians talk about how God is always faithful. He calls us to be faithful, to put our faith and trust in Him. But you see the faithfulness of God over a lifetime. I'm not saying you're old, okay? Because no, you're not. I mean, I haven't had as many hips done as you have, Dean. But over that long obedience in the same direction, you really get to experience what the Bible says about God. And so Lamentations 3:22-23, just to kick us off in the ESV, this is what it says about God. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And there's many passages that speak to the faithfulness of God. I didn't know until this morning that this passage is actually what inspired the author of the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, mm-hmm. which there's a lot of hymns, and that's not a particularly great tune. The moment you get into about verse 2, I'm a puddle, the mm-hmm. older that I mm-hmm. get. But
we're the same way.
Yeah. Well,
the same way. And then as it builds, I know you've got a place in your heart for the old school too.
Absolutely.
You know, just a little bit. But what is the first thing that you think of when we talk about the faithfulness of God and how you've experienced it, Dean?
It's funny because I just yesterday we were late leaving to get down here. The roads were really bad in the UP, and they were actually worse when we got below the bridge. I thought they were going to be worse up there. But as we were preparing to leave, I got an email from a potential donor for God's Great Outdoors, and they said, we'd like you to fill out this form about you and your ministry. And I started to look at it. What did I say? It was ended up being
6 pages.
6 or 7 pages, so I'm filling it out. And it really made me look back on what God has done. And Linda and I always talk about, you know, we were married at 18 years old, went back to college, had kids, and then went back to college and went through a lot of things. And as I've shared, we've had a lot of times where we thought God put us on a track to something, including Alaska, where you've been to Kodiak. And someone said, this is going to change your life. Well, we really thought it was going to change it for the better, which it did. At the time, it was rough. But we look at change. God says, I want you to do this. And then all of a sudden, sometimes it's a year later, and I'd see people. I talked to your father-in-law yesterday, 43 years in the same job. And that amazes me because a year later or 2 years later, it's, no, I want you here, and I want you here. And we look back at our life, and it looks like a pinball machine, mm-hmm. just bouncing from one bumper to another, wanting to know why. And as we look back, just especially over the last 10, 12 years, when we decided everything we do is either going to be ministry or we're not doing it, all of a sudden we look at the faithfulness of God. And every place he brought us to brought us to the next step to bring us right to where we are today. And if I see anything else in my life, that's God's faithfulness to us. Hmm. We didn't know it from minute by minute. And I love the story of a wall tapestry. That's a beautiful scene. And you can see every detail and you turn it around. And it's all this yarn that just hanging out there. And at times our life felt like that yarn hanging out there. And when you see what God sees, he sees that finished picture, this beautiful picture. Mm-hmm. And that's, I think, God's faithfulness in our life.
Mm-hmm. Dude, you should be a writer or something.
Like, I should write that stuff down. Yeah. But it's true. I mean, yeah. If you picture it, you and I have talked about this, sitting on the stairs at one time and editing, sitting in the entranceway to camp. And we just really feel like, I don't know that we ever had any, we do by the minute-by-minute doubts. I mean, we changed our whole life to go to Canada, I mean, to Alaska, to live on an island away from everything we knew. And in a year, it was kind of pulled out from underneath us. We learned so much in that year and actually got to help another gentleman that was being called up there to do the same thing, which I think would have been a disaster, but it helped mm-hmm. them and what they did, a good friend of yours.
Yep.
And God's faithfulness just shines through every step of our life, even when we weren't the people we should have been. Mm-hmm. He was still right there alongside us, watching mm-hmm. us and preparing us for the next step he had for us.
I think it's interesting, the verse that you shared, that the perspective is endures forever. There's an endurance piece there. And I often think in my own life, there's a comparison to that word endures, because it's not that I have been easy for God to love me, and yet his love endures through the times that I'm separated from him, or times that my focus changes.
Yeah.
It's good.
Yeah, I never thought about it that way, because it's easy when I bring up the topic and I say the faithfulness of God is, I want him to be faithful to all of my agenda.
Right,
you know,
right.
And yeah. What I'm hearing you, in the way you just said that is, okay, yeah, I know he loves me, and I know he loves me forever, but loving me through the times when I didn't. When I wasn't lovable, or when I didn't say yes, and then the little pinball crash got a little harder, because I think what you're describing is, like, God's plan for your lives wasn't laid out when you got married at 18. You knew you loved the outdoors, you knew you loved her. You both knew you loved Jesus, and then, to use our vernacular, there was a series of God saying, go here, impressing on your hearts, impressing on both of you. And it was pretty radical. I mean, if you think about it, to have a ministry focused on your passion, that just seems selfish and like all about me. And, you know, because you are living the dream, I would guess, of about 50% of the men who go to this church. If I could just do that. But they have no idea how frightening the yes. Okay, God, I'm going to say yes when there's no paycheck. Can you speak to that?
Yeah,
just a little bit.
I start up, and I've spoke here, I think, two or three times now between the men's the fight club and different things. But I always started out that really I'm from the UP of Michigan, so I'm a Youper. So I start out most of my things. I said I'm living the Youper, every Youper boy's dream. You know, I really have lived that out, and I always say everybody, I've had lots of guys say, man, I'd love to do what you do. And that's when I was guiding full time all the time. And I'd say, yeah, that's really good until it's a week of rain and a week of wind. And these people still want to go. And we have to live that out. And, you know, there's times, like I said, I was miserable, but I still have to smile in the morning. There were times I didn't see my wife and kids for 2-3 weeks at a time. But that's what I was called to do, and I had to do it. If I made a commitment, I had to be there for those people. And I've been on hunts. I've been on fishing trips. I've been other places where a guide, you can tell he's not, his heart's not into it. And he might put his time in. I not only had to put my time in, but I had to be faithful to the call I had there. And with that, God has blessed us in amazing ways. And we're just sitting, I forget her name, Bo's wife upstairs.
Rachel Vore.
So we're talking with Rachel and we're talking about everything we've been through and the people we've met, the relationships. I mean, if it hadn't been for our camp, we'd have probably met you. But it wouldn't have been, maybe not, because of our background is why we got to, why God put us together. But we've talked about how blessed we are. We're going on a 6-week tour right now of interviewing people for our podcast and our radio program. And we were looking at 6 weeks, and we're probably going to have 2 or 3 nights out of that whole thing. We're going to have to stay in a hotel because we've got people that for years have been saying, stay with us. Come stay with us. We're going to have fun. And that's what we're doing because the friendships, the relationships, which have turned into some new salvations, which we'll probably talk about as we go. But it really has been amazing how God has looked at that. It's like I always tease you. You only work one day a week, and people look at me and they say you only got to, it only takes a few hours to put together a radio program every week, but it's 60 to 80 hours every week to do what we're doing, and to do what you're doing to do it right. So there's a faithfulness on our part, but if it weren't for God's faithfulness, we could never do that.
Yeah.
So
was there ever a time? Because as I've been thinking about, okay, where do people struggle with the faithfulness of God? One of the easiest, like, low-level struggles that becomes really high-level soon is when we talk about the provision of God. So you're stepping out in ministry, and all three of you can speak to this because I don't know about you, but you and I aren't in this gig for the money.
Right.
Right. But was there a time where you felt like God was saying, hey, step out in faith? Because I know you've been bivocational, sometimes trivocational, you know, as you're trying to push this outdoor ministry where you're building relationships, leading men and women to Christ. But was there a time when it was like, oh, this yes is going to be hard because I don't see how we're going to pay the bills?
Linda could probably speak to that more than me because as men, lots of times, we're just moving forward. We're just going to do whatever it takes. And sometimes we got to look back and say, oh, we don't have any money this month or we don't, you know, but we just push. I mean, that's our are just the way men are. Just get the job,
makeup,
whatever it takes. And Linda would speak, I think, more to that at a time just in the last few years.
Well, because I'm the one that was paying the bills.
That's the same way in my house.
But she tells me, hey, there's no money. I said, what do you mean there's no money?
how are we paying this bill? Yeah.
And a few years ago, and Linda can, again, well, she can speak to this better, but a few years ago, I took a position, and I think I might have been doing this or right about when we did our last podcast. And I was working for a Bear Man Ministries writing, and on the year before that, or that when it started, before I started with him, I lost a job on the day before Thanksgiving, 6 o'clock in the evening. The guy I was working for, a Christian guy, great guy, very non-confrontational. So he sends me an email and says, we really don't need a salesman anymore, which they didn't. I told him that for 10 years, but he kept me on because he knew I was doing ministry on the side. I was building this men's ministry. He was so excited about reaching men where they have a passion. And for me, that was the outdoors. And he was excited about that. He said, just can't afford to keep you anymore. We don't need a salesman. And so he kind of launched me. And I went to Linda and I said,
I was looking for a car at the time. And that's why I'm on the internet looking. And he's saying, you might want to stop looking for a car.
So yeah. this is honestly on the day before Thanksgiving, a Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock in the evening. We were amazingly calm. Mm-hmm. God's got it. We're okay. And that's amazing, you know, because all of a sudden when you lose any income, and I really, at that point, I was in my late 50s, you know, I to go on the road again, selling, or I couldn't do it physically. You know, I'm pretty much spent. But, and 6 o'clock the next morning, my phone rings, and it's Jim Van Steenhuis from Bear Man Ministries, who I had met. He got stuck in our bunkhouse for 3 days because his private jet was missing. One little piece was broken. God took and broke that little piece, and he couldn't leave for 3 days. So he laid there.
He was a captive?
Captive.
It was on the sofa, and we just built a relationship. Now it's 8 months later. I lose my job. He calls me at 6 o'clock Thanksgiving morning. He says, Dean, he said, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing great. I said, except I lost my job yesterday at 6 o'clock. He said, let me call you right back. And he hangs up the phone, and I thought, what's this? Calls me back in a few minutes, says, can I get you to fly to Texas? He said, we need a writer. This is 12 hours it took God to turn that
we
around.
We didn't even have time to worry. You know, God just took that right away.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah. And we did that. And after a year, the Bear Man Ministries, all of a sudden didn't need a writer anymore. And it was, I'll just say they didn't need a writer anymore. And said, Dean, we don't need you anymore. And it was over something that shouldn't have happened the way it did. And it's been healed. But it was at that point where we had total confidence. Linda does the bills, and she can speak to it. But you know, you had a piece that you'd never had with that before.
That passes all understanding.
No kidding. Mm-hmm. I mean, there was no way. And we never went in 2 years. We never went without a regular paycheck. We never went once without having a need. Now, we have a lot of wants in there we didn't have, but that's just life, you know, mm-hmm. especially like guys that love the outdoors. There's a lot of wants that we don't get.
But even in that time, he had surgery, and we were able to keep up with our bills. We were able to, this was for a year, correct?
Yeah, almost a year and a half, 2 years total before it was over.
Yeah, we kept up with our bills. We kept up with the medical bills. I can't tell you how. Other than money would just show up in the most unusual ways in the mail, or people would stop by, or, you know, oh, here, God laid this on our hearts, you know, or whatever.
There's one couple from our church, and you've seen this gentleman around anyhow, but they were missionaries in Papua New Guinea. They came to Christ at like 28 years old, this couple. They end up at about 30, they decide God's calling us to the ministry. They go into New Tribes missions, end up in Papua New Guinea. They've told us so many stories of sitting at their table with one can of food or something to feed their kids. And someone from down the mountain would show up with a bag of groceries. And they said the people that gave were the people that had the least to give. I mean, the people that just had nothing, and yet they're giving. Mm. But he shows up. We always knew. I mean, he'd show up and put something in my pocket. Dean, take. No, I said, they don't have it. I mean, they're great people. They've got a love that's amazing. Mm-hmm. They're retired now. And times that there'd be $50 bill when we'd have people over, there'd be $50 bill on our refrigerator. He always paid me in $50 bills. So I said, Al, you can't hide it anymore. Mm-hmm. You're the only one who gives me $50 bills. So I know it's you. But it's God has just provided. We just had a for instance, and this is really in his provision financially. And Linda told the story to your in-laws this morning. This past fall, we had a going down the highway, out, or down to the highway from the house, you know, going downhill, and my brakes throbbed a little bit on my truck, and I thought, this isn't good. Just started. Brought it in, and the guy says, yeah, going to need up brakes all the way around. $1,060, they said. And Linda and I are together, and we said, we don't really have $1,000. I mean, yeah, it's there, but you know, it's an emergency thing, and this we really didn't
think
it
was. It's a need.
It's a need.
Yeah.
So we thought, God, you're going to take care of this. On the way home, we left our vehicle there. On our way home, she picks me up. stop at the post office, and I had done a emceeing of a music festival. It's a volunteer thing. And they just sent me a check, $100. Well, that was cool. Now it's, you know, $960. Next morning, we're driving to the pick up the truck, stop at the post office. There's a check from Blue Cross Blue Shield of an overpayment, $960.
It's incredible.
It was incredible. We just cried.
Yeah.
So, I'm not trying to just lead this in a weird direction, but you know, I'm thinking about our listeners, and God's provision is something that I think all of us need to learn. And the quicker we learn it, the quicker we can be faithful, mm-hmm. because it's not just you guys saying yes. You know, mm-hmm. you described the pinball, and it doesn't matter who wants to speak to this. As faithful Christians, I know you guys are committed to your church. You love your church. You love your pastor, and you're involved there. Then there's this idea of, okay, God's providing for me, but I'm also called to give. I'm called to be generous. And you've been, of course, you're very generous with the camp, and you're generous with your abilities, and you're the great hostess with the mostest, you know, making all these great meals when we're up there. But I know during this time, you're giving to your church. Mm-hmm. Is there ever a moment of fear when it's like, I barely have enough to pay the bills, but here I'm also supposed to pay a tithe?
Probably, you know, 30 years ago.
Yeah.
When we were...
Oh, you settled it early.
When we were immature.
Well, really. You 20 know, on, years and ago, honestly, whatever. Yeah, it was probably that long ago because... And it was through some teaching of people at church and lifestyle and actually through my brother and sister-in-law who one time at Christmas... We were up at Northern Michigan University going to school with two kids. I'm working three part-time jobs. And before we were doing ministry, although our life has been ministry from the time we came to Christ, you know, if it's not, we're screwed up bad. So, and we got an envelope, a card in the mail right before Christmas. We don't know how we're going to get home the 70 miles because we don't have enough money to get to the, barely to get to the gas station, enough gas in the car. And it was $50, nothing,
cash.
I mean, cash in this envelope. And a Christmas card, no writing on it to say, hey, who sent this? You know, she recognizes people's writing. I don't, you know, it must be a woman thing. And 10 years later, probably, we're meeting with my brother, the legend. My brother, Dave, and his wife. And we're talking about budgeting. And they're going over some stuff they had learned through, I think, Larry Burkett, Christian finance. And they're talking about giving above and beyond, tithing. And then giving where you see a need beyond that. And I mean, tithing is an Old Testament law thing, but I think it's still a good practice for us. Mm-hmm. And both of us, if I get through this, both of us at that time knew where that $50 came from. And we asked them it had, but it changed our life. Mm. And really from that point on, we just decided. And people ask, well, do you give on your gross? Do you give on your net? It's all God's money anyhow. Right. Honestly, I believe everything we get doesn't belong to us. My truck is not mine. If somebody says, hey, can I borrow your truck? Take it. And that was a little harder for Linda because she pays the bills because sometimes things don't come back the way they leave. And that was very early. I think it just becomes a lifestyle to know that if we believe that God has given us everything we have is a blessing. Then we have no right to not just sit there open-handed. Because here's the way a pastor told me this one time. He said, we sit like this, and God puts things in our hands and takes them out. The minute we grab them, now they're not God's anymore, they're ours, and they're going to be gone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
you know, it's like holding a piece of meat long enough that's not in the refrigerator or in the freezer. It's going to rot. It's going to stink. Those things are no good.
Whatever it is, whether it's money or your kids or your ministry or your identity or even your health, the moment you hang on to it with a closed fist, you're going to lose them because God will pry your cold, dead fingers
from around it, and it's
going to be super, super painful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Early in ministry for us, there was a very pivotal moment where I can remember sitting in the pew next to Rach. And I think we just had Kenton and Hudson at the time. We're broke as broke. And
because you're in ministry.
Yeah. And offering starts. And I look over and Rach is writing our tithe check. And I'm like, she just told me on the way here that there's nothing in her bank account. She's writing a tithe check. So I was like, you know, being the more spiritual one, of course, I nudge her and I'm like, hey, we don't have any money. And she's like, God's asked us to be faithful. Valid point, super valid point. And so she drops the check in the offering plate. And on the way out the door that morning, someone gives me a cash handshake. Mm-hmm. Now, our motives behind giving can't be altered just because we see that incredible increase in that moment. But I, like, any time that even a thought of this is not a great week to do tithe comes in, I remember filling out that check and setting it in the offering plate. Yeah. And God's continued faithfulness through the years, stories that just are mind-blowing, mm-hmm. of what he's done in his provision. But, it, you know, that first step is that obedience piece of just being faithful to what God's called us to.
I've got another great story on that. The Ray's Feed Mill, which is in Bark River, a big part of the planting and the operations of Bark River Bible Church for generations. One of my fellow elders at church, he's married into the Ray family, and he's the bookkeeper. He's a CPA, but he's a bookkeeper, does all their stuff. And he told me one time, he said he remembers his mother-in-law working with her in that office doing the books. She wrote the checks. And he said there were times there was no money in the checkbook. And they wrote the checks and they put them in the mail. And he said, how do you do that? She said, God's going to supply it. He said, before those checks ever got out, there was money in that account because they based everything they did in that business on what God wants us to do. Hmm. And not that we're not going to go through hard times and not there's times that we, but that's on us, not on God. I think we trust him for those provisions and he does provide.
Yeah. Hmm. So what one of the threads that I'm hearing, and even in this story you just shared, Adam, is not just that sometimes your wife is the Holy Spirit, you know, or at least the Holy Spirit
oftentimes
works. Yes, she's the human Holy Spirit in my life, but is God is faithful, but he also calls us to be faithful. And it isn't so much that it's a conditional thing, but it's what he's called us to do. You know, I'm thinking even in my own experience, my wife and I did the support raising thing for the first 10 years mm-hmm. of our life and are probably still paying for it, you know, to a certain degree, right. Because we didn't make great decisions at the beginning. And I can remember the moment where she is the bookkeeper and I both felt convicted about writing the tithe check even when it wasn't there. Well, there was this moment, and it was actually right before we transitioned into church ministry and moved up here to Michigan. Our support account, which is that's for the listener, that's essentially we're asking churches and individuals to support us financially so we can do the work of this sports ministry. We were in such a big deficit, and I'm on the leadership team of this place, and the president says to me, man, you need to get your support account up before I can have you focused on more projects. And like the man, I just wanted to go. And I'm frustrated because we're falling behind. And my wife says this never happened. If she was here, she would shush me. But I remember a conversation where she said something to me to the what I heard was, are you going to support this family or not? And I was like, oh, because what I was doing is I was Mr. Spiritual, but I wasn't humbling myself to do what I was supposed to do, which was make the phone calls, write the letters, have the coffees and the lunches with the individuals and do the ask. Because mm-hmm. that was the hardest part.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's by far the hardest part.
Yeah, you get it. Yeah. It's just like to humble yourself and say, okay, in order for this to happen, would you like to be a part of this? You know, mm-hmm. And it's not begging, you know, which is what your flesh says. And so I buckled down. I won't give you the whole story, but I buckled down and looked at the deficit and also what I needed to make up for this. I needed to raise $30,000 by January 1st. Mm. It's October. Mm. And so stopped all ministry, made the plan, made my list of my hit list of people that I'm going to talk with, did all the Bible work, all the prep work, and I got after it. And at the beginning of that, I prayed. And it was a simple prayer. God, I need $30,000 if you call me to this ministry. Mm. And it wasn't the most gracious of prayers. It was fresh off of what she said to me. God, are you going to provide for me or not? I need $30,000. And so went after the plan. Nothing happened. I was about a third of the way through the plan. In November, I prayed again. God, nah, I ain't kidding. Are you going to provide for us or not? I mean, it wasn't a nice prayer, but it's like, I'm doing the things. I'm trying to be faithful. Are you going to show up? I need this by the end of this fiscal, right? And went into the second half of the plan, and I'm talking to people, and nothing happened. Nothing's coming in. No progress. I prayed one more time right at the beginning of December. Lord, are you going to provide for us or not? And it was that day. I'm driving in Charlotte, North Carolina, just kind of like, man, we're going to have to leave this ministry. I don't know what's going on. You know, I get a phone call from headquarters, and they go, hey, John, you might want to pull over. And I'm like, wait, just tell me what's wrong. You only call me if there's a problem with finances. And he said to me, his exact words, I'll never forget him, we just received the largest single donation we've ever had at Missionary Athletes International. It's for $30,000 for your support account. And I said, who was it? It was a guy that I didn't ask.
Oh, wow.
I'd asked him to pray for me as I was going out to raise more support. And he had dropped $30,000 in our support account. And from then on, it was just like, okay, God's not a genie. No. And there was some repentance. There was some real, like, hey, I'm sorry my attitude wasn't the greatest, almighty king when I came. But I only prayed three times.
Yeah.
And it was that exact. So we see when we're faithful, what I learned is, hey, he wanted me to do my part in the whole support raising world. He wanted me to do my part. And I did. But just to show me that none of this came from me, this other guy who didn't know the number. He didn't know the number. He just knew that I was doing something in ministry and that he should pray for me, just decided to drop that. And so what I see is going forward, it's easier to trust God because, you know, there's never enough money. And then kids go to Christian college, which is highway robbery, by the way. Goodness sakes. I think all three of us have kids in Christian college someplace. Or
I got to tell you a quick story because I probably have never shared this with you. But I think 3 years ago, we had never heard of the Big Give. We didn't know that.
You mean the Big Give at the Tabernacle?
Yeah. We'd never heard of that.
Yeah.
And you guys take a lot, big part of that money.
It's a Thanksgiving offering.
And bless your missionaries and other needs. And for a few years, I went down, and I'm careful how I say this, because I've been very blessed to be able to go do things that a lot of people don't get to do, but it usually costs me nothing or very little. I was in Alabama sitting in a tree stand in January.
It was your Christmas gift.
Well, she gave me the flight to go down. A great friend, Bo, a different Bo, another Bo in Alabama that said, Dean, come down. And he puts me up in his house. First, that year, actually had me a camper in his yard because his wife was suspicious of me. So I'm living in a camper that's leaking up my head. Bo and Trisha, if you're listening.
They met on Facebook. And so it's like.
They don't know this guy.
No.
He's a youper. Those are sketchy people.
So it's January and there's water dripping on my head in this trailer. And we're going there in a couple of weeks, so it's okay. Anyhow, so I'm sitting in a tree stand one night, and Linda calls me from the tree, and I'm in the tree stand. You called me, said.
I took a picture of it.
Yeah, and said.
Texted it to you, I think.
And because it was a hard time. You know, I mean, there's never a time where you say, man, is there an abundance here? No, that's okay. There's always enough. But she's on the phone in Michigan, and I'm sitting in a tree stand in Alabama crying. We didn't know what the Big Give was. All of a sudden, a check shows up. And even this year, you guys had some big expenses. We really hadn't expected anything. Mm. And when that check showed up, we both cried. Because it always comes, it always comes with what God has in store for us ahead. Mm. I'm raising money right now for God's Great Outdoors, three years of the pandemic that we won't talk too much about. Mm-hmm. And in 2 years of the previous host, Jerry's really bad health, the giving had just did this over 3 years, had gone down. And because of those issues that were not under anybody's control. And so when we started, it's very, very low. And God is supplying. And just yesterday, I'm working on this. And God is, it's an amazing thing to watch because it's new donors. It's people that didn't have any idea, some of them a year ago, what God's Great Outdoors was. And God is being faithful, as we're faithful. And right. I think God's faithful all the time. We just see it differently when we're faithful, I think.
Right.
That it's not us, it's right.
him. I notice sometimes even with your story, we can, especially in ministry, have right motive, wrong heart
yes.
in the way that we process. Like, you know, I got to get to work. I got to do this. Mm-hmm. And yet there's a piece that we need to learn about our submissive spirit and humility before God and that he is faithful. And it's yeah. it's wild to just even thinking, I got one story.
Go for it.
Yeah. I don't want to steal
no.
any time.
No. This is good. This is why you're here, man. Yeah.
Not just to make us look better.
No. So I was thinking about your piece in even sharing, like, there's nothing wrong with the motive that you were, you know, you're gung-ho, full force ahead, just doing ministry. And yet there was a heart piece that God was working on in you. I came into a student ministry night down in Lansing at Maranatha, and we had often a large influx of visitors in the student ministry there. And so it's a Monday night. We've been driving buses and vans and getting everybody there. And I walk in with a plan to stay on series of whatever I was preaching. I don't remember. And there's probably 15 to 20 new kids there. So I was like, man, I gotta share the gospel tonight. Like I need to change course and be super clear with this. And especially with the type of students we had, a lot of more of transient movement of them. It wasn't like they were from the area or whatever. It might be the only night I have. That's my point. And so one of the things that I love to do is break down Romans 3:23 using my little recurve. And so I ran up in my office, get my target, and I set it up on the platform and get my recurve and arrows and I'm going to talk about missing the mark, and as I often do in wild game dinners. And the night starts. We get it through all the announcements, telling everybody what's going on, and I start into my spiel, and I'm telling about Romans 3:23, and I'm stringing my bow, which I have strung that bow thousands of times, not once since then, but thousands of times. And it's a little 20-pound bear recurve, and I... still to this day, don't know, you know, exactly what happened, but the string dislodged on the top, didn't seat correctly. And so that limb came back and just smoked me right in the eyelid and tore this eyelid like off to about middle here. So the eyelid's just hanging down, tore my tear duct. But when it hit my eye, it was an immediate darkness in that eye. And it hurt, of course. So I hit the ground and I come up and I show one of my youth workers comes running up, Josh. And I was like, dude, is my eyeball still there? So I'm like, if the eyeball's still there, we're going to work with this. And he's like, it's still there. And it was just the blood that had immediately filled my eyeball. So, Rach
That's
is there.
An aggressive gospel presentation. It was. Man down.
The guy that followed up after I left to the hospital, he says, it was crazy. It was the most attentive group ever.
you may be next.
Yeah. So, but on the way to the hospital, like I was angry. And Rach is driving, but I'm angry. Like I'm sharing the gospel. Like I just want people to get saved. And I've changed course. And so there's this massive like why, not even a why God, but like just literally like, are we serious right now? And there was some key pieces in ministry in that time in my life where I was frustrated and really in a checking boxes, even though my motives were right that night, there was some work that God needed to do in my heart. And that was the wake-up call to pedal down. I'm just going to keep grinding it out, guy. And really phenomenal through it. I had stitches in the eyeball. They stitched the inside and outside of the eyelid. They put a stent through the tear duct down into my nasal cavity for 12 weeks. And now, I mean, you can look at it. You can't even see a scar.
I can't even see it.
The eyeball healed perfect and made some phenomenal friendships through the process of different doctors and different people and just watched God's hand through that. But I can remember specifically that being a lesson of, you know, checking my motives, like what is the driving force behind that motive? And sometimes it's almost like I'm just going to keep doing this because I can, instead of saying, God, where do you need me to grow and need me to learn? So
that's a perfect story to transition to so it's not just in faithfulness with money, but all of us are in ministry. God's called every Christian, in my opinion, into ministry, to be ambassadors, to be witnesses. He says in Acts chapter 1, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the ends of the earth, including the UP and Alabama, not just on missions trip, but you know, where I live and so forth. And I think sometimes the fear of people, whether it's, you know, in any way they can be a domino, if it's you're inviting someone to church or inviting someone to your group or to student ministry or what have you, is we don't do that because we don't believe that God will be faithful, mm-hmm. that whatever we're trying to do, whether we're bold enough to actually share the Romans road, you know, 3:23, Romans 6:23, and so forth, you know, or if we're just trying to be an influence on non-believers' lives, God is faithful there as well. And he doesn't always operate the way I want him to operate. Mm-hmm. I want to be able to get in there, have the sales pitch, and then someone come to Christ and I can move on to the next one. And he's got a way of saying, okay, you know, I meant what I said, or Jesus meant what he said, you know, when he said, no one comes to me unless my Father in heaven draws him first. And so he wants us to participate, but we see God's faithfulness in bringing him or bringing people to himself.
Yeah.
How have you guys seen that? It doesn't matter who.
I just wrote a devotional this morning called The Faithfulness of Planting, and it's really like planting a seed. A farmer plants a seed, hoping everything's right. You can relate to this. You pass up a buck at year and a half, 2.5. You may see him at 3.5, and you think, should I shoot him? But there's a faithfulness in hunting to saying, this is going to work. You plant food plots. Sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. But we all have Matthew 20, I just drew it, but the Great Commission, when the last words, the last words Jesus before he ascends is, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the Father, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's everybody. That's not us. And there's a faithfulness, I think, to our faithfulness is in planters. We're planters. All we're called to is plant. And God's going to call them. The ones, but unless we've planted, God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us to do this because, and you know what? If he didn't want us to do it, he'd take us home the minute we come to Christ. Mm. I mean, bring us to glory. Wouldn't that be great? Except for our families, unless, of course, we all come to Christ at the same time. But if he didn't want us to do that, then he would take us home. But I think he's going to leave us here until we're not doing his will anymore. In that, and there's a lot of people that aren't. But as we said, from the minute we come to Christ, we're an evangelist. Just yesterday, somebody asked me for a lot of questions. One was my personal faith, you know, my personal message of faith, stance on faith. And one of the things in there that I wrote was evangelism as individuals, as churches, all of us are evangelists. We all have an evangelism if we've come to Christ, and I think that's just a I bring it back to hunting because that's my world.
That's fine.
Hunting and fishing. In the past few years, and some of them you've met. In one of them you met when you were up speaking, my friend Doug was with us hunted with us for over 20 years. And Doug heard us talk about it, asked questions always for years.
About faith.
About faith. Yeah. I mean, just about why we're different. And, you know, we had another older couple, Bill and Sally, that hunted with us for years, Sally Stand. You know,
I've been a Sally
Stand. We thought you were calling you a Sally, but it wasn't the case.
No, it was Sally Stand.
It was Sally Stand. Yeah. Well, Sally brought her husband. She had come to Christ fairly young. Bill hadn't, and after years and years, almost 25 years mm-hmm. with them, 20 plus years, Bill said, "Hey, would you baptize me?" I said, "Well, I'll baptize you, but I want to tell you what baptism mm-hmm. is first." I explained the whole salvation message, you know, the Romans road, basically. Mm-hmm. And he said, "I've already done that." He said, "We had a speaker at a funeral." Mm-hmm. And he said, "I listened to that speaker," and he gave that message. And he said, "I accepted Christ that night." I said, "Yes, I'll baptize you." So he was at, he was at our men's group on a Saturday morning with me. Doug and Bill were both there a year ago, a year and a half ago in the summer. And they came to have me baptize them. And they both wanted to be baptized, but they wanted me to baptize them in the river in Powers. And Bill was there, and I'd say this with no pride on me because I mess up all the time, and they've seen me mess up. And Bill was there, and they said, "Bill, what, you know, tell us a little bit about yourself. We've got 30 guys in our room." And he said, "Well," he said, "you know, after a lot of years of watching Dean and Linda, I said I want what they have." Hmm. And that was 20 plus years mm-hmm. of sharing with him, not knowing if that's ever going to happen. In the last few years, we've baptized 5 guys that have hunted with us that have come to Christ. And we don't know if that's going to happen. Someday we're going to get to heaven and Christ's going to say, "I think, let me show you the difference that you made." Not for our pride, but for his glory.
So you're saying years and years of coming to the camp, of being around the fam. I'm sure they've met Nick.
Yeah.
Yes.
If you don't know Nick, he can talk more than all 4 people at this table.
And louder. Right?
And louder, yeah. But during all that time of you living this faithful life, and at any time during that, did you hit him with an old school family King James Bible? Just hit him in the head with it? Did you ever try to shove it down his throat?
No.
But you saw the faithfulness of God show up with both Doug and Bill.
And Shorty. You met Shorty, I think.
I met Shorty.
Yeah, and Shorty is one that hunted with only for about 5 years. And I was in Kodiak Island, and he calls me one day, and he says, "Dean," said, "you got a minute?" And we had just had a boat go down. Not a good thing.
So you're guiding.
I'm guiding in Alaska. Yeah. Actually, I was running a lodge. I was a manager. And he says, "You got a minute?" I said, "Actually, Shorty, I don't." He said, "Oh, that's okay. I'll call back." So I call him a few days later. I said, "Shorty, what did you need?" I said, "Oh, my dad had just died. I didn't know who else to call." And I felt about this big. Mm. And I felt like an ant. And since we laugh about it now, but I still, when I'm telling him about it, I still feel bad about that. I didn't take the time. A few years later, Micah, our grandson, we baptized him in the mountains in Colorado. Shorty sees this on Facebook. Micah posted it. And I got to be in this pond. It was ice cold. It was so cold. It was the first week of June. The mountain river running off, where it's coming off 14,000 feet right to our feet. And Shorty says, "You know, I saw that." He said, "My mother's always worried that she never had me baptized as a baby. Would you be able to baptize me?" I said, "God doesn't care who baptizes you, but let me tell you what baptism is." So I went to his house, and I shared it with him. And he only hunted with us maybe 3 or 4 years at that point, 1 week out of the year. But he knew he could call me. It was a safe place. We had talked once a year. And after 5, 6 years, I go to Wisconsin Rapids where he lives, and I lay it out. I said, "Shorty, here's what baptism is, a public admission of the decision you've made." I said, "Here's what the decision is, and it's on Linda's birthday." Linda's physical birthday ends up being Shorty's spiritual birthday.
Wow.
And he said, "That's what I want." And so here's the best part of that. I mean, not the best part is his salvation. The most touching part for us, we had, as I've shared a little bit of you, this camp was part of a family thing. And my father had passed away, the agreement was it was supposed to come to us. It was used for ministry. It was for hunting, but it really had very little to do with hunting, other than to get people in the seats, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And when my dad passed away, we had to decide, are we going to buy this from the family, from my mom, or are we going to let it go? And we prayed for 5 months.
And we tried to make both house payment and camp payment.
Yeah, we tried to keep it going.
We're struggling. And,
so Shorty just comes to Christ. Now, here's a faithfulness on this. So we prayed that morning because of an attack, emotional attack. We decided we're going to let my mom sell it. Whatever God does with it, he does with it. We released it. Shorty's been a Christian for 5 minutes, for 30 seconds.
Yeah.
I said, "Satan didn't want me here today." You know, this is kind of a big thing to say to a guy that's been a believer for 30 seconds. And he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Well, he didn't want me here because he knew what was going to happen. And here's the attack." I said, we were trying to decide. Because of what's happened, we've decided to sell the camp." He says, "You can't sell a camp." Now, in our own wisdom, you know, of at that point of 50 years of being a believer, in my own wisdom, I thought, yeah, we're just going to sell it.
That's cute, Shorty. Yeah.
Okay. Shorty says, "Can't sell the camp." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "If it weren't for the camp, we wouldn't be here today." And we sold our house and moved to camp. It was that I came home and I said, "Fine, let's sell the house, move to camp." People always ask, "How'd you get your wife to move to hunting camp?" So it was her idea. In reality, it was God's idea.
Wow.
And that was another just example of people that we just lived into their, we loved them. Mm-hmm. And people will see that if we really love them.
They'll see it if it's real.
If it's real, right.
So you'd mentioned this before, and Adam, I want to hear, because I know you've got stories. I'm thinking of one story. I'm not trying, you can tell whatever story you want, but there was a story that you told about busing students from the inner city of Lansing. It's not always glorious UP hunting camp. And this very large kid from the inner city in the seat right behind you that you weren't quite sure about. But in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes, he says, "What then is Apollos?" He was another preacher. Mm-hmm. "What is Paul?" He's talking about himself. "Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to teach." And then he drops this wisdom straight from God. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." And that whole idea of planting, like, he didn't care who got the credit. Reminds me of a podcast we did about Philippians 1. Mm. But Paul had planted that church, and then the next pastor was Apollos. But he's drawing attention to the fact that it's God who gives the growth. Mm. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are, and I love this, God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. And so all of us, not just because all four of us here are in full-time ministry, whether it's Benjamin, our producer, as a student, whether it's, you know, young, old, retired people, men, women, you're not into hunting or fishing at all, but we're all encouraged to be God's fellow workers. And if we'll be faithful, I think this is saying he also will be faithful. Because sometimes you can be planting seeds and thinking, this is not good soil. This is not going to go. This is the hardest case ever. Have you seen, Adam, God's faithfulness in ministry or people coming to Christ?
As you were leading into this, I'm sitting here like, okay, which story do I want to tell? There's two specific men through the years. One of them worked at MPC Cashway Lumber down in Lansing, just outside of Lansing on Grand River Avenue. And with building projects around the church and things we were building ourselves, I ended up typically at MPC once a week or sometimes more. And when they would send you the back lot to pick up the materials, Keith was this guy that often was the one, Keith Goddard, that would load my truck. And so I'd be like, "Hey, Keith, man, just want to remind you, like Sunday morning, I would love you came out to church," and over and over and over. And we'd have some conversations. Well, after a period of time, Keith is avoiding me. And you could literally see the guy like, "Yeah, but don't give him."
He's going to ask me again.
Yeah. So, in true normal fashion, that just meant that it took a minute longer to find him, you know? So I just go, "I got to find Keith." And he'd be in the back, some corner doing some task that, you know, typically wouldn't be his, just to be not where I was. And so after a period of time, one Sunday I'm up, and I think I was leading worship or something. And I look in the back corner and I'm like, "That's Keith." What? Like, you know, I'm more shocked probably than I should have been, because God's faithful. But as Keith comes in, he's one of his concerns about coming to church is that he didn't have any nice clothes. Mm. I'm like, "Dude, nobody cares about your clothes. Just come to church." But he comes in, he's got dark dress pants on and a white crisp button-up shirt, and walks in that back door. And he gave his life to Christ and was so faithful. He passed away a couple years ago of cancer. Just a reminder constantly of God's goodness in that. And then last year I was at the gym, and I'm getting some stuff put in the locker. And I look down, and there's a guy sitting to the right of me, and he's got a very distinctive tattoo, kind of like mid-thigh down his knee. And I'm like, "Man, that's just like one of my buddies." I'm not going to use his name because he's right here in town. And and he wouldn't care. But I was like, "That's wild. My buddy had that." But this, my brain is trying to register, like, I thought that was a Lansing guy, though, that was a Lansing guy. And so finally, I just kind of step back and look, and I'm like, "Oh, my word, it is him." Well, this is a guy that for years, you know, I see him at the gym, see him at different places, invite him to church, talking about the gospel, not living for the Lord. And when he sees me and I see him at the gym, he jumps up, gives me a big hug. He's like, "Dude, you're not going to believe my life." And not only a child of God, but, you know, he's married a lady that's come to Christ. And, you know, there's a passion and a pursuit of who God is in their lives with Bible studies and church. And, you know, if you would go back 7, 8 years, even 10 years and say, yeah, someday he's going to be on fire for Christ. You're like, I just don't know about that one.
Wow.
So it's good. Different teens and students that circle back 20 years later, kids that you sat with in juvie halls and counsel with before they walk in and are incarcerated for periods of time, and just praying God will grip their hearts and that they'll submit to the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And then, you know, it's years and years later. It's the beauty of student ministry for so long is the, you know, kids that came in as infants went through your youth group and then get to see God faithfully call them and them become his child.
So not the Keith story, the tattooed knee guy. So this is a guy that you had had influence on and you didn't see the fruit of that.
Correct.
Like you didn't get to close the deal, so to speak.
Mm. Yeah.
But God still shows up because it's not about us.
Right.
It's about us being faithful. You may have planted a seed. Someone else watered it.
Right. Absolutely.
But God allowed you to see that. What a beautiful story to see that later in your life.
Yeah.
Because then it, for me, it gives me even more motivation to continue to sow that seed. I think one of the biggest reasons that ordinary Christians like us never do that is because they don't hear these stories.
Right.
And somewhere along the way, a well-meaning speaker has come to their church and shamed everyone because 95% of Christians will never share their faith and never lead someone to Christ. And I always say, okay, I understand your heart. Please stop saying that because not everyone will be the deal closer.
Right.
Not everyone's got the words. But all of us have a job to sow seeds. All of us have a job to invite. All of us have a job to share our faith, whether they believe it or not. You know, people always come to me, and I'm sure they come to you guys, hey, if I could just get you to talk to this person. That's happened for 20 years.
Right.
Hey, John, or they'll call me by the title, Pastor John. If I could just get you, I've got a grandson who loves soccer just like you, or I've got a friend that's got this shared interest, or I know they would just like you. If you would just come to our neighborhood and go to his house and talk to this guy. And I always come back with, they're your friend. They're your friend.
You've got the relationship.
You've already got a relationship. And why don't you invite them here? I'm usually here on weekends, you know. But it's when we see that it's not all up to us. You know, this is what I try to teach when we do the domino thing here, is there's countless dominoes, if you imagine dominoes that are falling, that God is in control of to lead someone to Christ. All I'm responsible for is to be one. I don't have to be all of them. I don't know where I am in that chain. And in fact, if I think that I'm the first and the last domino, then it is all about me. But when instead, you know, I just might be the influencer at the gym. I might be the inviter at the warehouse, or the consistent presence in Shorty's life, Doug's life, you know, those individuals' lives. But it's God that gives us the growth. And you know, I love how Paul says that. It's not about me. It's not about Apollos. It's about God, right? So he's the one who's faithful, but he calls us to be faithful, and he's always bringing people to Christ.
It's, you know, it's funny because as you shared that, and as you say these things, what I was popping into my head that that's all well and good and until it's somebody in your family.
Great transition. That's where we're going
next.
That's
where, I knew you know, that, but it really is because, as you know, we've got a son, Ryan, that I've got two boys, Ryan and Nick, and I think you met Ryan at the Wild Game Feed. And we've prayed. Ryan came to Christ fairly young, was a good leader in the youth group at school, leading Bible studies.
He's your oldest.
He's our oldest. Yeah. And he and Matt Stevens have talked that a lot of their life has kind of got out of high school and just they went their own way, you know, and I mean, not God's way. And we all do that. And one of the things I've always encouraged Ryan with is we all do that day to day. You know, we may do it just where our mindset is, but it's how quickly we turn around from the decisions we've made it for us instead of for God. And we've prayed for Ryan for 20 plus years, and Ryan has made an amazing turnaround. It actually started, I believe, at men's retreat at Lake Ellen.
Oh, yeah.
Don't you think?
That was a great retreat.
Yeah.
Best one I've ever done.
Yeah, he was.
Yeah, and he hung on every word. But now he's so excited. He's served in Iraq, which changed him a lot. In a bad way and in a good way. Now he's just in the last couple of weeks, he's come and said, "Dad, I need two of your books to send to these friends that have come to Christ that he served with that he thought would never happen, you know?" And now one of his friends accepted Christ when you spoke.
Oh, praise the Lord.
He brought him. And so it is 20 years of praying. And it's funny how God, not in our timing, not in what we wanted, not in how we wanted it necessarily, but God's used that time away to bring him back and grow him into what he wants for him. Mm-hmm. So it's been a tough go as parents. That's a tough thing because we all want to think our kids are going to be exactly what we want in our timing. But I think of Matt Stevenson, you know, you look at, because there's another situation. He came here and people loved on him. That changed his life to bring him to the right place with God again.
Yeah, I was so pumped even talking to Ryan at the event that night.
Yeah.
I didn't know his friend got saved. Thanks for dropping that bomb on me right here.
This is supposed to be light. What are we doing here?
Everybody's this is light. What light could you find?
Yeah. Sorry. These are happy tears.
That's all.
Yeah. But I was so encouraged that he couldn't wait to tell me that his friend came with him that night.
Yeah.
And praise the Lord, man. That's exciting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's weird how, again, back to the seed thing, like you mentioned the Lake Ellen camp, and I remember, you know, the invitation, hey, will you come to Lake Ellen? And it's like, okay, yeah, can I bring our church? Cause we don't have a men's retreat right now.
Right.
And so, you know, all of these guys were like, oh, UP, great. And then they found out it's past where you live. It was almost Wisconsin. Yeah. We should have got flights. Yeah. But so we have this huge group of TAB. We have Bark River people. We have a bunch of different churches that are represented there.
90% between our two churches.
Yeah. So. And of course, I want to meet people. You know, I'm doing the speaking part and trying not to get lost in the wilderness. I think Benjamin was at that. I think we shot guns and rode horses there.
Yeah. I got pictures of Benjamin shooting a shotgun, I think.
Oh, yeah.
And you shooting a shotgun.
He's better at it than me.
I think you won that event that weekend, believe it or not.
I might have won something.
Something on accident.
On accident. But the whole weekend, Nick, who is, now Nick is your second son.
Yeah.
Corniest dad humor of any person that I know.
I love that.
And he's just like, he's showing this stupid YouTube clip that I didn't have the heart to tell him was about 10 years old.
That's okay. But nobody up there knew what that was.
But it was typical UP humor. Let's just roast the speaker on soccer. Which, by the way, do you know who else was a college soccer player?
No. I won't hold that against him.
Yeah, yeah. So I remember Ryan being there, and because he was a familiar face, just taking the time to go, Hey, you're Ryan, man. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're the brother that doesn't talk my ear off.
Yeah,
you know, and of course him thinking and just taking a moment to connect with him, never having any idea of real. I mean, I knew something was up, but not knowing really what's going on. And then I'm just hearing right now that this kind of prodigal son journey. You didn't say that. I did. I'm just guessing. I'm just connecting dots. That might have. Well, it began a long time ago, but that God used that moment, right? Yeah. Because we see the fruit. If, I don't want to say we're lucky, if God blesses us to see the fruit or hear about the fruit later, then it's like, oh, that's why we did that big event. Yeah. And there were other wins that were right up front. Like, we saw all of those wins.
Yeah. But Jeff, you know, Matt's brother Jeff, I mean, that was a big change in his life at that point.
I remember. Yeah, he brought his brother along. But when it's the people that you care about, not that we don't care about all the people, but you guys were the reason that I was there. Mm-hmm. To hear that it impacted your very own son, that's just massive.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the way God is faithful to us, we don't even deserve that.
No.
Because, I mean, pride can set in. I mean, we can start thinking, well, you know, I'm kind of a big deal or, you know, this or that, the other. But I even love how you just shared what happened at this last with Ryan's friend.
right?
You know, and then just
a
drop
generational
it on you.
Thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Not, yeah. Not necessarily immediate family generational, but it is a generational. Shorty is a, like a son to me. And I mean, he's God's son, but it's like watch as he grows, it's like watching your own kid grow now, mm-hmm. You know, and Ryan is out bold in what he believes now. And that was not Ryan for a long, it was when he was younger and then it went away. But it was, you know, that was an amazing, amazing thing. And I just wanted to share off of that just one more story on our life. And it's in trust in God and because of his provision, because of his faithfulness. And that was with God's great outdoors. And I'll circle that back around as probably coming to an end here soon.
No, that's fine.
But I felt called to God's great outdoors 2 or 3 years before I was invited to come on God's Great Outdoors. And it was through just some connections. And I really felt called to that. And I wrote a letter to the board of directors, sent it to Jerry Calhoun. And Jerry said, I'd rather not have you send this because I had offered to come alongside him and to help any way I can. He just wasn't really ready for that. Didn't really know me. We had met a few times. And he said, please don't send that. But he said, it's, you know, you do what you want to do. My personality, if you know me, would have been just to push forward and say, let's just get this done. I think this is what God's calling me to. Let's do it. And because of the wisdom of my wife and God speaking to me through her is, let's wait. Let's let God's timing. If he wants this to happen, it's going to happen, but let's not push it through. And we didn't. And there were times we talked about it often. Mm-hmm. Wonder if God's going to do something with this. I still feel called there. And when Jerry passed away, we were in South Dakota. Guiding hunters in South Dakota, or Linda was killing big bucks. I'm not sure which, but both probably. And but we came down to the end of this time of Jerry getting ill and diabetes and eventually passing away. And the board called me, and only one of the guys had ever met me. They never saw this letter, but in God's timing, it came back around and said, and they said, Dean, we'd like to interview. They'd interview you. They interviewed me. They called me November 15th. They said, we're going to call you November 15th. So I didn't go hunting all day. November 15th for us, you know, in Michigan, especially Upers, but all of Michigan, is a very sacred day to go hunting. I didn't go. And they called. They said, we'd like to offer you the job. We don't have much money, whatever. And I said, that doesn't matter because God's provided no matter what it is. And they said, would you like to take some time to pray about it? I said, I've been praying about it for 2 years. I said, I'll take the job. But that was just waiting on God. Mm. And that's part of faithfulness, his faithfulness Good. To us. Is when we just wait on him.
Good.
And when we know we want something and we feel it's even God's will, but that doesn't mean it's our timing. Sometimes it's like that pinball machine. Sometimes we fall through between the flippers.
Yeah.
And we go in and it's a restart and God has got another plan. You know, and I've never used that part of it before with talking about the pinball machine, but sometimes it's God's faithfulness to us is when we're patient and waiting on him.
Well, and prior to that, you didn't mention this, but Dean was offering to Jerry to buy God's Great Outdoors
We had a financial mm-hmm. backer that said mm-hmm. I'd do that.
And so when we waited, and then when they offered him the job, he didn't have to buy into it. It was just
God just supplied
beautiful.
It.
Yeah, it's yeah. good.
Yeah.
So yeah, a couple last words or thoughts just for the listener who may be struggling with trust. From anyone here, what's the biggest takeaway that you would leave our podcast family with on trusting the faithfulness of God?
I would, you know, in mine, and I think we've made it obvious in a lot of stories here, but I think it's really just trusting. It's a matter of trust because God's going to be faithful. We always say, you know, is God close to us? Or we pray, God be close to them. God's always right there. I mean, he's in us. He's along. If we've come to him, it's just a matter of us looking to him. He's always there waiting to give us everything because it's, and we didn't talk about this, but when our will becomes his will, all of a sudden it all works in the same way. Mm. And when we do that, God is right there in us and with us. And everything we really want, because it's his will, becomes everything we get from him.
Right.
But it's only when we turn ourselves to that point. And if we're willing to do that, God will supply us and the joy that comes from a life like that.
And the peace.
And the peace.
Yeah. Jesus told us, and we've kind of made this a theme verse for our church this past fall, that Jesus said, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of these things will be added unto you. Right. And it goes right back to the beginning. We're talking about our needs, mm-hmm. Or fruit in ministry.
Yeah.
You got a last word on faithfulness, man.
I think the key component for me in trust is that often it's a transfer from what I know I can do and what I feel that I'm good at to saying, God, I want to live in a space of not helplessness, but just total dependence on you. And that in those moments, he shows his strength and his might in a way that I don't experience it in any other. Mm. I think the waiting thing is funny. Funny is not the right word, but back in June, meeting with this guy, we meet him for the first time at camp. And
I love this story. It brings me tears.
Yeah, but it's the last day of June. He calls me over to the Jeep, yeah. And he just got done speaking FCA sports camp last day when we ministered together there. And he said, "Hey, I want to talk to you. And you ever thought about being an XP?" And in all honesty, I'm like, I don't know what that is. And so,
me neither.
Yeah, but.
I know now it's you.
But the beauty of that moment for Rach and I was we'd been praying from January. We said we'd pray from January to June. We love people where we were at. We love the ministry we were part of. But just had that like unsettling feeling like God's got something new for us in store and haven't been in youth ministry all that time. So just praying. But we said we'd pray to the end of June. And when he addressed me with this last day of June.
My birthday, by the way.
June 30th. Yeah.
We're but, trying to take credit.
Yeah. No.
But sorry, just but then like, I'm emotional wreck in that moment. Like, okay,
yeah.
you were hearing me pray. But then it's like 7 months of just kind of walking that road together and continue to ask God. And I had like the craziest confidence that this is where it was mm-hmm. and just praying, each meeting, each conversation that God would direct. And I'm just so incredibly blessed to be here and to be a part of this ministry and what God has in store for us in the future. So he is faithful. Mm-hmm. Like we're literally doing podcasts where we talk about hunting. Are you serious?
Right. That's right.
And of course I had no idea he'd been praying this way. And, you told me in that moment, and, you may have shared this on a previous podcast. I don't know if you know this part of the story, but his oldest son, Kenton, stud boy, he's standing right there. And I'm super, I actually met him before I met Adam. Mm-hmm. It's like, oh, who is this, God-fearing, cool kid, pitcher at Cornerstone, all this kind of stuff. Well, he's standing right beside you. But we were heading out, you were heading out, and we were, exchanging phone numbers. And then I think I said, I don't know if I said something then or later, but it's like, hey, man, I probably shouldn't have said that in front of your son. But then you told me later, he's slapping you on the back. Like it actually turned out to be, I'm not trying to make more of it than it was, but an opportunity for your son, because he was aware of how you're praying.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And, for him to see how God just, even if it wasn't meant to be, that on the last day of June, here comes an opportunity, so.
It's good. And my kids will often say that the thing that solidified their faith is watching person after person come to Christ and the transformation that happens in their heart, but also in moments like that mm-hmm. where it's God just being faithful and God answering specifically to those prayers that they will often refer to as being the thing that solidified their faith.
Yeah. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, "The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." In Exodus 34, this is when the Lord passes before Moses. Moses was like, "Show me your glory," and he gave him the whole, "You don't get to see it, but I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and you can see my back." And it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And probably my favorite one, because if you're listening and you're thinking, well, you know, I'm not a God's great outdoor guy. I'm not, you know, an evangelist like Adam Ray. You know, I'm not, you know, one of these, whatever it is, we're just people trying to follow Jesus. 2 Timothy 2, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so the call for us is just to be faithful. God's already got his part. There's no question about his faithfulness. The question is, will we do what he's asked us to do, which is follow him, loving him with heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourself, being that salt and light and all of those good things that we know. So,
very, very true story of Moses. Moses, God promised to bring the Israelites into the promised land. Moses wasn't faithful. He still brought him into the promised land.
Got a little peek.
Jacob. Yeah.
Yeah. What kind of bow you shoot?
Matthews.
Matthews. What kind of bow you shoot, Adam?
Bear.
So Matthews, no free shout outs.
Matthews is my biggest supporter of God's Great Outdoors, by the way.
Here's the thing with Matthews.
And Bear's his biggest supporter. Yeah. So we're a bear bow podcast.
Yeah. the beautiful thing about Matthews is that Matt McPherson is a fiery, Bible-believing man that started Matthews, also makes guitars.
Yeah, McPherson guitars. Yeah. Awesome guitars.
So nothing but mad respect for Matthews Archery. So.
Yeah, and here's another guy that was God's faithfulness, because he was doing music ministry, from what I've been told by one of his best friends, as a young man, him and his wife. And they took a free will offering on a Sunday night service, didn't give him enough money to buy gas to get home. They stopped on the way home and said, along the road, and said, Lord, if you want us to keep doing this, you're going to have to show us a way to make enough money to do ministry. And he made him the biggest archery company in the world.
Yep.
And he still puts that money right back into ministry and missions.
Well, we appreciate you, Matthews, but my loyalty is to Adam Ray.
Yeah.
So, bare boast, no free shout-outs. You guys like Chick-fil-A? Because we always shout-out Chick-fil-A.
Yes, love it.
Our favorite.
What's your go-to at Chick-fil-A?
Spicy chicken deluxe.
Spicy chicken. Do you ask for cheese on there? Gabby would want me to ask you that.
I would think so, yeah.
Yeah, ask for a little Monterey Jack on there.
There is no Chick-fil-A in the UP.
There's one real close. What's your go-to?
Usually chicken strips.
Chicken strips.
As long as it's got you like Chick-fil-A nuggets. Sauce on it.
Yeah, do you get the kids' meal?
No.
Do you get a chocolate milk with that?
No.
No.
Okay.
Lemonade. And I'm a sweet tea guy. You know, used to be sweet tea in Michigan. Was unheard of. Nobody knew what sweet tea was. Sweet and even iced tea was a seasonal drink.
Sweet tea makes it all better.
Yeah.
It's good. Adam, what's your go-to? You got
number
go-to.
Two, spicy chicken. Not deluxe, but spicy chicken, yeah.
So Gabby introduced me. No free shout-out, Chick-fil-A. But if you do want to monetize this podcast, we're listening. They have something called a frosted lemonade.
Never had it, but I look at it.
Right now they do what's called a mango frosted lemonade, and it tastes just like an Orange Julius. Do you remember Orange Julius?
Yeah.
That was my jam.
Oh, yeah.
Now we almost got ice cream. Next time.
Yeah.
But we're going to be 6 weeks in the South, so I'll guarantee there's going to be lots of Chick-fil-A.
Yeah, that's good. Dean and Linda, thanks so much. And
thanks,
Adam,
for having us.
For all of this. We appreciate you. We pray for you. We love
thank
you.
You. We love
you're
you.
Part of the TAB family, and thanks.
We feel it.
Linda, I asked you last night, and the courage to come on here, speaking and doing this type of thing is not your favorite thing. But
it is not.
But you made it better. There was a touch of grace here.
Thank you.
And so we appreciate that. Mm-hmm. So TAB family, thanks for being with us. If you like this podcast, please share. Even if you don't like it, just share it, because you don't know. Somebody might need to hear about faithfulness. But until next time, it's Adam Ray, Dean and Linda Hulse, Benjamin, and myself signing off.